Thank you, Joy, for playing. Good evening. Again, that's the third time you've answered that this evening. How about that? Jonathan Palmer in a suit. Did you think it ever? Oh, well. Yeah, that must have been good to see. I should have pulled up just to take a look at that. But anyway. Yeah, oh, you have pictures? Okay, good. Yeah, I imagine if Linda was there, there was probably some pictures, right, Linda? Good, all right. That's good to hear. That last verse we just had, wrong book. That last verse we just had was, to our bountiful Father above, we shall offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. And our topic tonight is worship. And I thought that was interesting that we had that last phrase, because worship is a tribute as well. And it just depends upon whom you're speaking to, whether you're speaking of Christ to others or whether you're speaking to God and telling Him who He is, as Brother Bill has given us that definition. There's a little bit of a difference there, but we praise the Lord to others. We praise Him also, and we also worship Him. A couple of weeks ago, Tony Barone spoke of Christ. How did He portray it? Calling out His disciples. And then I think the Brother Frank Wolfley spoke recently on commitment, right? Commitment? No. Someone spoke on commitment, okay? And pardon me? Yeah, okay, yeah, that's right. Yeah. And then we had accountability most recently. And then Tim spoke last Sunday evening on four memorials. And as he started speaking, went to that first passage. We're going to take a look at that first passage that he spoke on tonight in Exodus 12. My mind started turning over some things that I had been going over in my own mind and during the past couple of weeks. But what meaneth these? That was one of the topics that Tim gave us last week. What meaneth these? So that we set up memorials. Israel was to set up memorials. Israel was to do things so that as their children were growing up and coming to the age of accountability and they could observe what was going on, they would question, what's this for? What's that for? Why are those stones there by the Jordan? Why are we celebrating this Passover? What meaneth these? Then Caleb reminded us last Thursday of Christ's imminent return and the glory of heaven. We've had some interesting topics in the past 6 weeks, past 4 weeks especially, in which to ruminate on and consider as we go home. Let's revisit Exodus 12, because that's I wasn't looking in this exact passage when prior to Tim's bringing us to this last week, but it deals with something that I was looking at, and I think we were at somewhere towards the 12:24-25, somewhere in that area. Let's start at 12:24. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as His promise, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Ye shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. You know, we've had a lot of poignant things going on in the past month here with the battle over in Iraq. And as you see some of the pictures, they're horrible. And you can think of, as the commanders tell their soldiers and prepare their soldiers of battle plans before they left, even before they left Kuwait. You can think of the kind of put yourself in their place and think of the things that they have to do the next day. You know, and here's Moses and Aaron speaking to the children of Israel, and God had pretty well laid out from verse 1 of chapter 12, God had pretty well laid out what He wanted done for Passover. Spelled it out very specifically. And if you read through that whole chapter, the seriousness of what's about to happen on Egypt hits you. You know, it really hits you if you read that whole those whole 28 verses or whatever it is, 28, 29 verses. He says in verse 12, he told 1 through 11, he talks about preparing the Passover feast. In verse 12, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And then he went on and told specifically of when they should do the Passover and how they should do it, and to have it so there would be a memorial for the generations to come. And the seriousness of it did not escape the children of Israel, because it says in verse 28 that we read, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." They heard it, and they, well, first of all, in verse 27, as we read, first of all, they bowed their heads and worshipped. They heard what was going to happen to Egypt as a result, what the consequences were. I like that card that a brother Dave gives us. You know, we can make our own choices, but once we make our choices, the choices make the consequences sometimes, right? And Israel had a chance for a choice here today. They didn't have to put the blood on the posts, doorposts, and the lintel. They could have ignored that admonition. Egypt could have taken advantage of the admonition. But once the choice was made, and they were in the house, the consequences came. And that thought did not escape the children of Israel. It says they worshiped. They realized that God here was about to do something big, something spectacular. And the seriousness of it was not missed, was not passed over by the people. It says in verse 27, "The people bowed their head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded unto Moses and Aaron. So did they." My brother Ray Stifler likes to remind us that worship comes first and service comes second. And here's one case out of several we're going to talk about tonight where worship came first, and then they did what they were told to do. Can anybody think of the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Old Testament? Pardon me? Chapter 22 and verse 5 of Genesis. Right, let's go back to that. That's a familiar passage, which I think we all know, or many of us anyway. Chapter 22 in the book of Genesis. That's the first book in the Bible, young people. First book, Genesis, yeah, right there. Genesis 22 and 5, since we're bringing up the young peoples tonight and trying to keep them, find out what they're doing here. For Genesis 22, 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." Boy, a lot of messages have come off of that passage, right? A lot of messages have come off of that passage and that section. What about sacrifice? Is there any mention of sacrifice before this? Abel and Cain, right? That's one that we know, right? Cain and Abel is the first instance of sacrifice. I don't know whether we include that as worship. I don't know whether that was done out of command that Adam had brought his children up to do. But this is the first mention here of the word worship. Let's go up to, what about the second instance of worship? Anybody know what that one was? Second instance of someone worshiping the Lord in Genesis. Pardon me? No, we were just there with Abraham and Isaac. Unless it was the second one, but I don't think it was. I think it was, the next one has to do with Abraham and somebody else. Pardon me? Let's look at chapter 24. Chapter 24. This has to do with Abraham's emissary. And in chapter 4 and verse 26, I believe it is, the man that Abraham had sent back to Ur of the Chaldees went and, or Haran, which either place it was, went and he saw Rebecca at the well. And it says here, He had made a sin. Lord, if this is the woman, you know, I have her answer in a certain way. And he did. And it says in verse 24, she said of him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. That's the second time we read of the word worship. And here was an answer to prayer that God had given this man directly after he had asked it. And he gave thanks and he worshiped the Lord. It's mentioned also in verse 48 as he's relating to Rebekah's father. I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter to his son. And then the last one in this passage is in verse 52, where her father, in verse 51, her father says, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard those words, heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So three early instances in the middle of Genesis, not really right up close to the beginning of creation that we read of with Adam and Eve, but in the life of Abraham and in that period, three or four early instances of the word worship. And you could kind of picture this man bending, bowing down. I don't know whether he did or not, but you can kind of picture that as these incidences unfolded. There's another neat one. The next one, I believe, in fact, the next time the use of the word worship is in Exodus 4. This is a really nice one tucked away in the beginnings of the book of Exodus, when God was dealing with Moses and in this case Aaron. In Exodus chapter 4, I should say, God had spoken to Moses, and Moses reminded God that he was of a stammering tongue and he couldn't speak well and all that, you know, and he didn't know if he could do the job, you know. So in verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs, those signs that God had given Moses to do about putting the rod down in the ground, putting the hand in his cloak. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. Well, the people here are the elders of the children of Israel. And you know, Moses had said, well, what if they don't believe me? You know, who should I say you are? You know, and it says here in the next verse, and the people believed. The people believed. These are the people that had been beleaguered in the land of Egypt for all those years after Joseph had gotten the family up there and the family just multiplied. They'd been praying for deliverance. They'd been seeking deliverance. They'd been oppressed. Some had been killed, probably died under the rods and the whips of the Egyptians. And Moses comes back from being gone for 40 years. And Aaron with him, and they perform these deeds which the Lord had told them to do in the sight of the elders. And it says, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. You know, their worship came out of looking forward for such a long period of time for deliverance, and now finally not only seeing it, but believing in it. They actually believed that this was going to happen. What a time of expectation. What a time of excitement. And we read that the people believed. So belief leads up to worship. You know, as we come, and I don't think of worship just as the Lord's Supper, but belief comes prior to worship. We must believe. They that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And here the Jews were looking forward to a deliverer, and they realized from what Aaron had shown and Moses had shown to them, they realized it was true, that they were going to be delivered. What a time of goosebumps that must have been for the elders of Israel, a time of realizing that something big was going to happen. Don't know how God's going to do it, But I believe that God's going to do it. And that belief went to the root of their bones so that they could see that they could trust what Aaron and Moses were saying. That must have been an exciting time. That must have been pretty exciting. Next one, a little bit further. Let's go back. The next one would be what we read already in Exodus 12. Okay, and now it's not just the elders, as we read in Exodus 12. It's not just the elders that worshipped, but it was all the people too. And then they not only worshipped, bowed and worshipped, but they went and did. They bowed, they worshipped, they went, and they did. The next account of the word worship, before we get into our main passage for tonight, the next account is, let's turn over in Exodus chapter 24. And I think this has to do more with sacrifice. This has to do as much with sacrifice as worship, but it combines the two. Exodus chapter 24. They're out. They're out of the land. And God says to Moses in verse 1, come up to the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh. Neither shall the people go up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. He wrote them in a book. Okay? He rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings. And I think this is where it's talking about, where Jesus, God told them to come and worship. This, I believe, is the act of worship, because it doesn't discuss worship after this, but it talks about how they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant, that's the book that he just wrote, and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And he took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. This is on the 70 of the elders. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. What a time that must have been. Sapphire stone. I went to look for my mineralogy book, and I think I must have left it at Frontier when I left school. Anyway, I don't have it. But a sapphire, as you look it up in the dictionary, is a blue stone. Back about a few years ago, there used to be star sapphire rings were real popular. And when you turn the ring, well, you'd see a white asterisk in it. And no matter what angle you turned it, it would follow your line of sight, refracting off of the lines inside the crystal. And sapphire is a blue, sometimes translucent, sometimes transparent, but a blue mineral. And here it kind of reminded Moses here as he writes about this. It says this is like the body of heaven in its clearness, like a bright blue sky, maybe like today's sky this afternoon when you had no clouds in it. Nice, deep, nice, bright blue sky. But this sapphire pavement was like sapphire pavement underneath where God stood. That must have been pretty spectacular. When you read about the throne, and I think it's in Revelation, it talks about a green rainbow around the throne, like an emerald. But here he's talking about a sapphire, about a bluish pavement. But they came up and they sacrificed, and then Moses went up. After they ate and drank, Moses, God said to Moses, come up with me into the mount and be there. And he went up to the mount to be with God. There was another instance of worship in Exodus 32 when the people worshiped a molten calf. And then another one in Exodus 33 when the people worshiped when Moses went into the little tent or the little tabernacle of meeting. But those are some of the other ones in Genesis and Exodus that we think of. The passage I was thinking about before Tim spoke was a passage in Nehemiah, which had just been brought to my attention earlier last weekend. Let's look at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. A little bit of background before we get into Nehemiah. And while it doesn't talk particularly about worship in this passage, it does talk about some of the preparation that went into Ezra before the worship time and the time in the book of Nehemiah that we'll look at. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. Remember, Babylon is just south of Baghdad, not too far. It's between Baghdad and Basra. I was listening to Jimmy DeYoung yesterday in the afternoon on Voice of Prophecy, and he was talking about where most of the troops would be going by, about within 2 or 3 miles of the ancient city of Babylon, on their way up from Basra up to Baghdad. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and Levites, and singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem. So it took him 4 months to get from Basra or Baghdad, between there, probably closer to Basra, over to Jerusalem. Now, today a cruise missile can probably take, 15 minutes? Probably, or 10 minutes from those two things, you know? But from what we've seen on TV the last couple of weeks. But it took him 4 months, took him from the first day of the 1st month to the first day of the 5th month. And he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra, listen to this one, Ezra had prepared his heart. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Are we preparing our hearts to seek God's word? Psalm 119, it says in there, "Oh, how I love thy law." You know? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Three different aspects, right, of our walk. To, first of all, to prepare our heart to seek it. You know, as we have our quiet times, we need to prepare our hearts to seek what God's going to show us. Secondly, to do it. To do it. To strive to obey the word. And then thirdly, to teach it. And he was going to teach it in Israel as statutes. Teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's a very interesting verse. You might bookmark that one or put a little check marker, underline it in your Bible, because that's a very important verse, I think, to remember when you think of the character of Ezra. And the result of that is over here in Nehemiah 8. Let's flip over to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. Ezra's in Jerusalem. Nehemiah's in Jerusalem. A whole bunch of other people are in Jerusalem. You could read in the beginning parts of Nehemiah here how many came, and how many were registered of the genealogy of the people first returning from Babylon. But it says in chapter 8 and verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And upon the first day of the 7th month, so this was 3 months, this was 2 months after he arrived in the city. Gathered all the people together in the street by the water gate, and he's going to speak to them. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Our ears, do we prepare our ears as well as our minds? Do we prepare ourselves when we come, whether it's to a meeting like this, or whether it's to come to the Lord's Supper, or whether it's to come to the Sunday school, do we prepare ourselves and determine that we're going to listen when the Word of God is read? I've been at about 5 Catholic masses in the past 2 years as our neighbors have been passing away. And when they read from the Word of God, you know what they do? They stand up. The congregation stands up as the Word of God is read. Very interesting. And they're attentive. Well, at least they stand anyway. Whether they're attentive or not inside, I don't know. But they stand whenever the Word of God is read. Very interesting. But here it says the book was read. Let's start over again in verse 3. He read them therein before the street that was before the water gate, morning until midday. 3-4 hours, maybe 5 hours. Depends on when your morning started, whether it was 6 o'clock or whether it was 8 o'clock, you know. Before the men and women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which he had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Mesaic on his right hand and on his left Pedaiah and Mishael and Melchiah and Hashem and Hashbadadah and Zechariah and Meshulam. And it's the last time you'll hear those names this week. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Word of God spoke to them. In fact, it spoke to them so much that they wound up in tears. It says here, and there was, you know, I'm not going to read these names again, but there's a number of men plus the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It's not just a matter of reading, but it's a matter of understanding. And there was some real mentoring and discipling going on there to explain. They had different people spread out throughout the congregation there and explaining what it was that Ezra was reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, he was more or less the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why is that? Why did they weep when they heard the words of the law? Pardon me? They realized they were sinners, right? Yeah, and they were convicted of their sins, and they wept. But instead, why Ezra determined, and Ezra reminded them, this is the beginning of a week of festival. And they actually, he told them, he says in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so they sent them away to their homes. In verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And he reinstituted the Feast of Tabernacles, as in Purim, when they used to cover, had little, they used to make little lean-tos, I guess, where the people used to stay in. And they stayed in these for a week. And they read, they came each day, and they read, and they studied the scriptures, and they talked about palm branches and myrtle branches in verse 15. And it's a really interesting passage. A whole week of festivities. And then, let's look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Then on the 24th day of the month, after about 3 weeks later, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. 3 hours. They stood and they read the scriptures for 3 hours. And 1/4 of the day, and another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. What a time that must have been of worship. Confession first, and then worship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come to the Lord's Supper, examine yourself, right? We should examine ourselves before we take part of the bread or take part of the cup. Let every man examine himself. And if there's any sin in our life, we need to confess it. And here they read for 3 hours the law. They didn't have the epistles. They didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't have their prophets. Most of the prophets hadn't been written yet. But what they had, they read. And it spoke to their hearts, and it convicted them of sin as they prepared their hearts. And then they confessed. They brought all of their shortcomings before the Lord. They confessed not just their own iniquities, but the iniquities of their fathers. Because Israel had grieved God deeply in the wilderness. And it says, then they worshipped the Lord their God. Very interesting passage to reflect on once in a while, as we think sometimes of how long our worship service seems to be, you know. Well, it's an hour, you know. And here, this is after about 6 hours, they're still up there and they're worshiping the Lord. It brought me to the thought of, how do we worship? How do I worship? How do you worship? Do we just worship on Sunday mornings? Hope not. What brings us to a point of worship? As you probably have heard others refer to me, that I'm the one that likes to do stars at night, you know. And you go out at camp. One of the reasons I sign up for security is so you can be outside at night after it's quiet and everything is calm, you know, and you can be walking around under the stars, you know. And to me, just to be out in that kind of an environment draws my heart to the Lord. So even though it's like you're on patrol, you're also thinking of sometimes, occasionally, looking up and just realizing how powerful God must be. You can see it also in the little things. You can see it in the creek, and you can see it in the delicacies of some of the plants that he's created. Some amazing things. And you can see it in how he interacts and changes you and speaks to you during the day over some passages you've been studying. Let's look at Psalm 8. Kind of a phrase, a song of worship. I had another passage there, that same passage. The rest of Nehemiah 9 is all confessing and praising and worshiping God that the Levites did. Okay? The Levites did. But in Psalm 8, that's a very familiar psalm. Let's look at that. Look at a couple more passages before we close here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Just one of many psalms that call this a psalm of worship, of telling God how wonderful he is. And as I don't know where your quiet time is with God. I don't know where your worship, how he affects you to draw you to worship. But we need to remember to worship the Lord in our walk, in our during the week, not just here at the Lord's Supper. I brought in here, I was thinking of three things that worship produces. One, first of all, I had down, it produces consideration. Who is God? As we worship, we sit down and reflect of all that he's done for us and all that we read in the scriptures concerning him, his power, his might, his wisdom. Who is God? Then the second one, so that's consideration. And then the second one was meditation. Who is God really? You know, the deeper you get into considering who God is, and Israel, of course, as you read in many other passages, they go right back to the fact that all he did for them in delivering them through the Red Sea and across the Jordan, through the desert, you know, as they spoke to God of what he had done. Who is God really? Who is he really to me? As I reflect on the person of Almighty God. And then thirdly, adoration, telling God how special he is to you, telling God how special he is to me, to adore him. One of the choruses we used to sing at camp was, "We worship and adore you, falling down before you." Songs of praises, how's that go? Anybody bring young people? Songs of praises singing, and something anthems ringing, I think it is. Hallelujah, 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 amen. One of the choruses at camp, but we worship and adore you. So three things there. Consideration, who is God? And the more you meditate on him, you kind of ask yourself, who is he really? Can I really delve into a small part of who God is and really appreciate it? Really appreciate it. And then lastly, to adore him in our individual worship. We worship collectively. We worship collectively each Sunday morning. But we also need to worship individually as well. And take advantage of those quiet times the Lord gives us sometimes. And just stop what we're doing and worship him and pray to him and tell him who he is and tell him what he means to us as individuals. Let's remember to do that this week as we go out from here. Our country, some of our young men and women of our country are in places. We saw this evening on the way to church before we left on TV, we saw a chaplain with a group of about six or eight soldiers in this one building they had gone into, and they were away from the windows, and he was just having chapel service this morning. And they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, my songs will rise today." And it was neat to see and hear the prayers at the end in a conversation that the reporter had later with the chaplain. But it was great to see that worship goes on, not just here in Freedom, but it also goes on out in the desert. And a lot of those fellows and girls that are fighting for us are believers. There's a lot of believers in Baghdad. There's a lot of believers in Basra, behind the scenes. But let's remember as we go through this week to worship him wherever we are, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, just to occasionally give God glory and speak to him concerning what he means to us as individuals, as believers.